Amen. The greatest church I've ever been in is right here because he told me nothing. So if he filled me in on everything, then good job. Good job. Could be that I don't remember anything. Maybe he told me everything and I don't remember. All right. Well, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, Romans chapter 12. I did tell you that, Lord willing, we would be looking at and discussing some things about forgiveness, and that's what we're going to do tonight. Now, forgiveness is in every aspect of your life, whether it's your marriage, your friendships, your church relationships. No matter what it is, forgiveness is very important. It was one of the first lessons that I learned when I got saved. There was a guy named Cody. I was a gambler, blackjack, numbers. And I would take I would buy the deal because the dealer wins. That's why these people that go to these places and they try to gamble, it's crazy because the dealer wins. He's got the advantage. And so I would play. Well, this guy ripped me off. His name was Cody. And then I got saved. And I didn't like Cody still. But I never saw him. So one day, maybe months after I got saved, I came out of my office and I remember there he was. I just like came around the corner. There he was right in front of me. And God had been dealing with me about forgiveness, especially with people like him that I just despised. He had stolen some money from me and he didn't pay up that he owed me when he lost. And I held that even as a Christian when I first got saved. I held that against him even though God was beating me up about it. I came face to face with him and I said, Cody, I said, do you know that I'm a Christian now? And he said, yes. And I said, well, I just got to tell you, one of the things I've struggled with is forgiveness, and I hope you'll forgive me. I do you. And that was it. That was all there was to it. I don't ever remember seeing the guy again in the day of my life. But I had to try to get that thing taken care of because it was eating me alive. And unforgiveness will do that to you. You won't think it's so bad, but it'll eat you up inside. If you harbor feelings of unforgiveness, if you don't forgive people the way you've been forgiven by God, which is unconditionally, yes, they need to repent, or yes, they, you know, there's some things there that we might look at tonight, but, you know, Peter said, well, do I have to forgive my brother seven times? Jesus said 70 times seven. People are always wanting to put a, you know, what's my limit? How far do I have to go and I can stop? God, give me a number. And that's what we want. We want to know, hey, how far can I go? And God says 70 times 7. He isn't saying 490 times. I mean, think about it. How many people do you think you have 490 opportunities, you know, to forgive them? Do you think God's limiting it to that? That isn't what the point was. The point was, look, you just need to forgive. And it's not always an easy thing. People do you wrong, and I'm going to show you in the Scripture that just because you forgive doesn't mean that people can just run all over you. The Old Testament said an eye for an eye. That's one of the first things we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus changed that. He said, you have heard it hath been said an eye for an eye, but I say unto you, turn the other cheek. People come up to me and they say, well, do you have to turn the other cheek all the time? And I tell them, no, you don't. Because the church age epistles changed that also for us today. You don't have to turn the cheek all the time. And we're going to look at some of that as we go. And our attempt this week, and again, I didn't know this when we started, but I believe that we're trying to glory in this one thing, that we understand and know God. And this hopefully is going to be one of the aspects that we can look at in understanding and knowing God and having a better relationship with Him. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now think about that. That's what it was said. You'd heard it hath been said, love your enemy. I mean, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I should just stop right there. We should close and have an invitation. That's tough to read that. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? He's saying, look, shouldn't you be different? I mean, you can love somebody that loves you, that's easy. But can you love somebody that doesn't love you? Can you treat somebody right that doesn't treat you right? You do know why people are miserable, right? They're miserable because they want to be. They're miserable because they allow the circumstances of life to control who and what they are, rather than who and what they are control their demeanor. Don't let the circumstances of your life. Now, I had a great day today. I've got to tell you, I told the pastor when I came over and his wife, I said, I had the most productive day that I ever remember in my ministry today. I do daily devotions. I worked on 10 daily devotions. Frequently, I do not get one done in a day. I finished just the paragraph portion, which is the hardest portion. I finished 10 of them today. I finished the portion of the book I wanted to finish. I worked out, and I read the book while I'm working out, and then while I'm finishing up the last mile or so, I transcribe what I've written, so then when I get upstairs, I plug in the computer, it puts it all down, then when I go back to the hotel tonight, I'll rewrite what it has transcribed, which is not very good when I'm huffing and puffing. I tried to hold it down a little bit further so it doesn't pick up all my and gives it another word. I don't even know what word that is, but I just know it didn't work real well yesterday when I was huffing and puffing. And you got to do it at a little extra speed because, you know, I do about 50 minutes or so and go a little bit, about a 5K. And boy, I'm excited when I get to work out too because I'm a worker. And I don't take time for what I should take some time out for, and that's working out. So I got to do that yesterday. I've worked out Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And I will work out tomorrow, most likely, Lord willing. I'm like 4 days on the road in a row, and I worked out. Man, that's pretty good as far as I'm concerned. You know, because I need to work out. I eat. You know what it's like when you eat late, and you eat much, and you eat often? You look like you've eaten much, often, and late. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll look at Romans chapter 12. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We pray for any sinner that might be in our midst that has never accepted you as personal Savior. We hope and pray today might be the day of salvation for them. And then we pray for those of us that are saved, Lord, that we'll look into thy word and see some things about forgiveness and how we need to forgive those that do us wrong. We need to love them, and Lord, we even need to pray for them. And Lord, it isn't an easy thing. That's not what we look at the Word of God for, is easy ways and easy outs. Lord, we look for the truth. Help us to know and understand you better after tonight in this one area of forgiveness. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. As we look at this thing, I want to look at five major points to start out. And I think before we do, let me go to a verse in Proverbs 24, verse 21, and just read it to you. You can look there or turn to Romans 12 yourself. Well, I'm going to look at verse 17. It says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Now, let me park there a minute, because I meant to make this point a little bit later, but I'm going to go ahead and make it now. And you need to go ahead and turn there. It's Proverbs 24, verse 17. Let's break this down. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Now, I want you to realize, you know, you see your enemy and he falls or falters or, you know, and you see that. Your natural reaction is to go, oh, right, man, you know, they got their due. God's going to rain terror upon their head. And man, I don't know anybody that deserves it more than them. That's rejoicing, right? What does it say? Rejoice not. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to tell you to do this. You take verses 17 and 8, you either memorize them, you mark them, you write them in the front of your Bible, you do something with these two verses here. Because it is the main reason why God cannot and will not judge sin in this world many times. Why is that? Let's look at it. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Man, they're just getting their due, right? Why? Verse 18. Lest the Lord see it. See what? See you rejoice. See your heart just glorying in somebody else's problems. Because they're getting their due. And it, your reaction to what's happening to them, displease him. But look at the rest of the verse. And he turn away his wrath from him. So what's going on? You got somebody that's done you wrong. And then they come up to you or you hear about it through the grapevine, the gossip line. It says, man, did you hear about so-and-so? Blah, 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 blah. And you're looking at them going, really? That's terrible. Yeah? The Bible says that God sees that and what does he do? Turns his wrath away. That's why it says pray for your enemies. Now, you don't just pray and go, oh, God, I pray for so-and-so. Come on, wrath. Put the wrath on him, God. You know, I mean, you got to be sincere in the thing. Do you know what I do? I pray for the people that attacked me. I prayed for them. I did. And I prayed for me, too, that I wouldn't take it into my own power. And you know what I've watched? I've watched God judge them. And I actually get to feeling bad because what happens is God starts putting it in your heart why they do what they do. Why do people, I mean, I've written 9 books. Why would somebody attack me? You know, let's say I don't deserve it. And I'm not so foolish to think I never do. But let's say I don't. Why would somebody attack? Well, maybe because they're jealous. Maybe because, you know, I travel all over the country, around the world. And maybe they did and they don't. I had somebody delete me on my email list. You know, I send them out, here's my updates, and came through. And he was a fellow evangelist that I met in Florida. I thought, why would he delete me? You know, I don't really know the guy. He just signed up for my email list, and I put him on there, and then he deleted it. Could it be jealousy? You have to live with that. So what? Do you think that, you know why Jesus was crucified? Out of envy. Envy. You're going to go through it. I'm going to go through it. And you know how we react will determine how things turn out. Because God says, look, if you don't pray for your enemies and you rejoice when they stumble, God will turn away his wrath from them. And the one thing you want is somebody to get right with God. So if God has to bring fire down on their head and you start rejoicing about it, what happens? You're not happy, you know, because you're sitting here saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then all of a sudden it just turns around. Everything works out. And you're going, why, Lord? Don't you love me? Don't you care? And then you're worse off because now you're in double trouble. You're more miserable than what you were before. And God has already tried to take care of the situation. And you stopped it because of the way that you handled it. Remember those verses tonight and do not forget them. Now, don't think you manipulate God either. oh, I'm not going to rejoice over this. And, you know, you've got that big smile on your face and you, I just can't wait till God slams them down. Oh, God's slamming them down. Yo, God, I'm praying for my enemies. God, I'm praying for them, and I pray, Lord, I'm due praying for them. Yes, I am. I'm praying. Yes, Lord, my prayers are going up there right now. I ain't said a thing yet, have I? You're not praying for them. You pray for them. You say, Lord, look, I don't know what their problem is. Maybe they got some problems at home. Lord, maybe they got wayward children that are bothering. Maybe they have a wife that has cancer. Maybe they have a husband that's sick. Maybe their mom or dad or uncle or brother or sister. Something's wrong. And you pray for them. And you know what I have found many times is those that you pray for that started out as your enemies can become closer than a brother to you. But if we just handle it the way the world says, you know, the world teaches our children on television, just seek revenge. And isn't it great whenever you get them back and you get them back? Almost all movies are about revenge in some way, shape, fashion, or form. Terrible, terrible thing. And your kids pick that up and then you wonder, why do they treat their brothers and sisters so badly? Why are they so antagonistic toward each other? They are because that's the way they're being trained. And then they go to school. What do they see? Who's the most popular kid? The bully. The one that treats somebody else. The one that has the quickest comeback. We were at lunch talking to that waitress. And, you know, we were sparring a little bit and joking a little bit around. And, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, I said, well, I don't need any more coffee because I only drink one cup. And I just stopped. I said, I don't need any coffee. So at the end, I said, why is my coffee cup empty? And she looks at me and says, because you told me you didn't want any more. And I said, you're right. And I smiled, and she smiled, and then she left. And I said, but you know, that really is the way our world... I mean, she could have been just as serious as can be. And she didn't look like somebody, though it was very cordial, she looked like somebody that could have told somebody off in the drop of a hat. But they've been trained that way. They've been trained that way. Used to be the customer is always... Not anymore. You ever try to get customer service? Man, my GPS was going wacko, so I have a 3-year warranty on it, and I got on the internet, and company went out of business. Oh, man, I wonder about that. I bought that extra warranty. What a waste of money. Oh, I know. I went to Home Depot, and I bought some stuff to redo the cabinets and stuff, and I didn't need it, and I went back there, and I said, you know, I don't need this stuff, and I said, I don't really want to eat it. And the guy says, well, look, I'll call a manager up there because I bought it online, and I'll take care of it. And I said, he said, just be positive about it. I said, okay. So I tried to call him back. He's supposed to call me Monday. He never did. I called him Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday and Monday, and finally I just said, I'm not going to bother him. But they don't even return your calls now. There's nobody out there with a backbone. All he's got to do is tell me he said no. But they don't even give you the courtesy of a call. Unprofessional. Unprofessional. But that's the way the world's changing now. You don't have to be kind to your customers. You treat them like dirt and expect them to come back. You know, I just like the guy to tell me no. I would just want him to be a man, that's all. And you know what? I'd say, sir, thank you so much for your customer service. He's just doing his job. He's not my problem, except that he doesn't have the backbone to return my call. Terrible, terrible. Hey, you know what it says? Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and displease him. Now, and he turn away his wrath from him. Do not forget that principle. That principle right there will change your life if you apply it and if you remember it. Because then when somebody does you wrong, rather than harboring that, you start acting different. And really, many times, that relationship can work out. And then God sees that and He blesses you. God might judge them. They get right with God. In turn, they get right with you. And then that's your only hope right there for the thing to work out. Unless you just want to be enemies with people. I don't want to be enemies with anybody. I don't go around looking for a fight. Now, I know people that do. I know people that think the verse that says, beware when all men speak well of you, they live for that verse. I'm going to make sure that not everybody speaks well of me. And I want to tell them, look, there isn't anybody that speaks well of you. But they're out there looking for a fight all the time. Always arguing on the internet and stuff. Terrible, terrible testimony. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at five different things here. Number one, payback is never right. Payback is never right. Live in peace with all men, if possible, with a spirit's help. That's number two, and we'll go over these in part. Number three, do not rejoice when God repays. Give place to God's actions. That's the one we just looked at. Number four, if your enemy does not repent of evil, God will take care of them. Number five, your good should always overcome another's evil. Now, let me tell you, all of this applies to your friendships, your working relationships, and most especially your home life. One of the biggest things in marriage, let's call them a seminar, a retreat, is forgiveness amongst a husband and a wife. And once you get into that, and I have seen some of the greatest men I know, terrible relationship with their spouses. Terrible relationship. You better learn to forgive at home. You better learn to forgive. You don't learn to forgive, listen, it'll eat your marriage and destroy it quicker than anything else. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 17. We'll read 17 through 21 and then go through each verse individually. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. That's the one we just looked at. Don't rejoice. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What are the consequences of unforgiveness? It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. What is recompense to no man evil for evil? In other words, don't pay people back. Somebody does you wrong, they've done evil. You do not ever do evil back. Never, never, never. There's never an excuse. Oh, you don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand how bad it was. You don't understand. Listen, there is no reason for it. Recompense to no man evil for evil. What's the consequences of disobeying that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Hey, if this is referring back to 1 Corinthians, the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was destroying the church through sin. And now the church is destroying the man through what? Through unforgiveness. Either way, Satan wins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's destroying the church because of the testimony of the church is being ruined. And here they won't forgive this man even though he'd repented, he'd gotten right with God. And now the church is destroying him, and either way the devil wins because the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we were not ignorant of his devices. The question for you is this, are you ignorant of his devices? Be angry and sin not. I just remember what somebody told me last night. Were you out there? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't go to bed angry, and they said, stay up and fight. I am not saying that. I do not condone that. I am not, but I thought that was pretty funny. I was told that last night by one of the, I don't remember who it was. Who was that? You want to raise your hand? Who told me that last night? Was it a visitor? All right, it must have been a visitor or a liar. Or their wife sitting next to him. All right, the consequences of disobedience. Listen, are you aware of the wiles of the devil? Are you aware of that root of bitterness where many are defiled? That's Hebrews. Listen, that bitterness, that hatred, those things that'll just eat you alive. Unforgiveness. Don't let it eat you alive. Don't let it destroy you. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Why? Because if you don't forgive, Satan will have an advantage in your life. And the one thing we don't want is to give Satan an advantage. He came into the garden. He was subtle. Listen, he's very subtle. He'll work in your life and you'll never even know he's working in there. He'll be working through your life and you won't know. You'll be the last to know that you're the one that's destroying people's lives. You ever work with people like that, that are just hateful and vindictive? You know why? Most times just because of insecurity. Insecurity. You know why many times relationships don't work out is because there's insecurity in the relationship. Afraid to show vulnerability. I told a young lady not long ago that was with a couple other people, and I said, look, you've got to show yourself vulnerable. If you want to meet somebody, you have to show yourself vulnerable. Do you know what it's like to try to meet somebody today and you've got a facade up all the time? You know, you don't trust anybody. You've got to let that down in order to meet other people. I put myself out there. I mean, you know, I walk up to people and I say, hey, it's good to see me. You know, people can look at that and go, oh, he's so conceited. He just thinks he's God's gift to preaching. He thinks he's, and you know, so what? You know, I know my relationship between myself and my Lord, and that's all I got to worry about. And if somebody looks at that and goes, oh, you know, he thinks this, no, I do it because I like to make the kids laugh. And because I like to see their face, because they're, you know, people go through the motions. You walk up to a young person, you go, hey, how are you doing? Good, good to see me. And you got to see their eyes when they don't know that's coming. It's like double take. And I don't let them walk by. When they're out shaking hands and we're walking around the building and I'm shaking hands, they'll go like this. They're looking for their friend, you know. And I just hold on. And I look them right in the eye. Now they don't. Hey, in my church, they do not walk past me. They come up, they shake my hand, they look me in the eye. You don't just walk by, and it's just one of those little things I do that I want in this church. I want the young people to remember me. I want them to remember, you know, that, hey, that crazy bald-headed guy came in there, and, you know, usually I have a wallet that catches fire, a Bible that catches fire. I do little things like that. Look back at Romans chapter 12. Let's look at the second verse in that series, 17 through 21. Look at what it says. The Bible says in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest sight to all men. Then verse 18 is very important for this day today. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably. But what is the caveat there? If it's possible. So you see, today, it isn't, well, if I come up and I smack you upside the head, you got to turn to me the other cheek. I'd look at you and go, no, I don't. But I probably would. But you smack my wife, that's a different story. You hurt my children, that's a different story. Why? The Bible says that I'm worse than an infidel if I don't do what? Provide for my own. We just think, oh, that's the dinero. You just got to provide them with some money financially. No, that's providing security and everything else. A man is worse than an infidel if he doesn't provide for his own. That means everything. You provide security in your home, men. You are the head of your home, and your wife needs to feel comfortable and secure in that home. So if it be possible, as much as lieth in thee. Now what lies in you? Let's look at that. Look at Colossians. Hold your place there in Romans. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What do you have living in you? You've got the Spirit of God living in you. And as the Spirit of God lives in you, you and I ought to be able to put up with a whole lot more than the world can dish out. How you doing? I've failed in life at times. I've been saved 34 years. I hope I'm getting better. I hope I'm maturing in the Lord. I hope I can take more today than I could take 20 years ago. And let me just tell you, I know that for a fact that that's the case. But do you know how many Christians are 10, 20, 30 years in the Lord and they are no better than what they were as a baby Christian? They've never grown up. They've never gotten off the milk. But let me tell you, if you're in a King James Bible believing church that teaches the Word of God like I believe this church does, you ought to not be drinking baby milk as a Christian once you've been saved a little while. You ought to be getting the meat. You ought to be growing some strength about you, some spiritual fortitude. And that spiritual fortitude ought to allow you to go out of these doors on Wednesday, go out of these doors on Sunday night, prepared for Monday to do battle with the world. And then you come back in on Sunday and you go out and you do it again. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That meat's supposed to help you grow up. What's the meat? The meat's the Word of God. The milk's the Word of God too, but the milk is just pablum. It's just to get you started. As soon as you can, mothers, what do? You take your children, your babies, and you start feeding them something. You don't keep on milk for 15 years. Well, I guess you get the bottle out again, baby. He's going to be 16 next week. Really? Whoa, you're a great mom. You know, you feed them meat. You feed them meat to help them grow up. That's spiritual maturity in the Lord. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. What lies in you? How controlled are you by God? Do you remember what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he say? Not my will, but thine be done. That is an example for us. When you get up in the morning, you know what you ought to pray for your day? Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will. You ought to, in the middle of the day, you ought to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. In your marriage, you ought to be saying, not my will, but thine be done. In your friendships, in your church, wherever you are, not my will, but thine be done. And then when you get to the end of the day, you look back and you go, wow, that was a different day. You know why it's different? Because when you look back, you realize you didn't just do for yourself all day long. You did for others. And then when you get into the next day, you do it again. And then all of a sudden it starts becoming habit. A good habit. Not like smoking, drinking, drugs, cussing, you know, carousing, whatever all those other habits might be. No, a good habit where you wake up and you just get on track with the Lord. The first thought you have is the Lord. You know what you ought to do when you go to bed at night? My wife and I, we have this thing. I tell her good night, no more talking. It used to be, good night, hon, and you know, that was it, and then, you know, we talk. But I'm ready to shut down. Sometimes the wife's ready to start up. And, you know, I mean, if you've gone to bed and you let the wrath still hang around a little while, then maybe you need to stay up and talk a while, and that's your little purgatory down here. I understand that part. But we got this thing now. I mean, I'm amazed. I mean, my wife is so good. We've been married, you know, over 25 years, 26.7. And literally. And I tell her goodnight, and there's silence. It's like in heaven. Remember, there's, you know, a couple hours of silence in heaven. But I mean, I am amazed how you start to learn each other. I didn't even hear her breathing. I have a CPAP. Like Darth Vader. She hears me breathe. Matter of fact, I take it off at 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't need it much anymore because I've lost some weight and my breathing's better. But I stopped breathing like 100, 150 times at night when they did the tests on me. They did two tests and they wanted to do a third one. I said, just give me the machine. I'm dying at home. They gave me the machine and I started losing some weight and it changed everything. But my wife is so used to the machine, she doesn't like it when I turn it off. So I'll turn it off at 3 o'clock. And then she doesn't hear me breathing. It'd be like this. Whack. What? Why don't you put your machine on? Why? And this is when we start talking again. Why? Why? I just can't hear you breathing. I said, I am. That's happened 10, 20 times in our marriage. That's why every now and then it's good for me to be out of town in a hotel. I can just take that thing off and still sleep. You are going to delete this out of the tape, right?
Nope.
She doesn't do email or Facebook. All right. Well, we already looked at the third one. Don't rejoice when God repays. Let's go ahead and look at verse 19 in Romans 12 first. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Again, if you rejoice over that thing, you're not giving place to wrath. You're not allowing God to judge. And if you don't allow God to judge, don't wonder why your enemies stay your enemies. You know, one of the greatest things, you know what I do? I'm one of these guys, I think I told my pastor the other day, and I really should not have told him because we're sort of new in our relationship. But I told him, I said, you know, somebody will say something to me that's, you know, sort of, you know, like they're judging me, like, you know, you really think you're something or something. But they won't say that, but that's the way they're coming across. And I just look at them like, I don't have a clue what they're talking about, you know. And I told him I do that. I just act like I don't have a clue. It just goes right over my head. Somebody says something to me and it's just rude or obnoxious. I just keep the smile on my... You know, that just bugs people to death. You just keep smiling, you know. And I just let it go over because I don't want to react. I'll give you an example. This guy up in Ohio, he's a missionary. He comes up and he said... I was in New York. He was talking to my wife. He says, I was in New York and I have that track that has Freedom's Ring on it. And he said, I think it was your husband. I was on the train. What's the train in New York? The subway. I was on the subway and I swear it was your husband gave me one of your tracks. Well, you know, other people give out my tracks, but she said, yeah, it could have been him because he's been on a couple trips and, you know, was with quite a few men at times and we'd give them out to everybody. Might have been him. He said, all I remember was he was short and bald. I mean, this guy, a missionary who's up there at a missions conference trying to get support for his, you know, going to whatever field he was going to. And so, you know, I hear him talking to my wife and I'm talking to somebody else and all I hear is, you know, my name coming up and, you know, he's talking to my wife, and so it's time for me to break off, and I move back, and I say, hey, how are you doing? And so he tells me the story, and he says, all I remember is he was short and bald. I went, yeah, could have been me. Yeah, could have been me. Well, then about 5 minutes later, he just says something else. And he says, you know, I really don't remember if it was you or not. All I remember was you short and bald. Third time. Now, the assistant pastor who is going to the mission field, who set up the missions conference, was also standing there. And, you know, later on we talk. He's mad. He's mad. I'm a visitor in the church, even though I'm a preacher. He's a visitor in the church, and they brought him in. And he's just an arrogant, snotty little brat. So, you've never heard that, have you? Somebody's an arrogant, snotty little brat? Oh, you have. But it wasn't you, was it? No. And so the preacher picks, so the assistant pastor picks me up and picks the pastor that's the main speaker up at the hotel. And the missionary's in there. So he picks up the missionary first, so he's in the front seat. And I told the, because the assistant pastor came to me, he says, man, I could kill that guy. I don't know how he got in here. And I'm thinking, you probably set him up to come in. You just didn't know. And I said, it's no big deal. He says, well, we'll handle it tomorrow. I'm like, what? And so we're talking a little bit. I said, well, I tell you what, just have the pastor get in the front seat and make sure he gets in the back. I said, that's the right thing to do. So now we get out there, and the pastor that's preaching doesn't know anything about it. I said, well, here, go ahead and get up front. No, you get up front. I said, no, you get up. No, you get up front. I'm like, would you just get up front? Because I wanted to sit in the back with a guy. You know, I just wanted to sit with him and just see what he does. Anyway, he finally gets up front. The guy never says another word to me. I'm like, did you? I asked the assistant pastor later on. I called him. I said, would you come over here to the hotel? I want to see him face to face. I said, did you say something to him? He says, nope. He said, but I did pray for him. I said, well, that's what I asked you to do. I said, but you didn't say anything to him? Totally different guy. In fact, I made a point when we went out to the Cracker Barrel, which is where we were going. There were like 35 people there. I didn't want to sit near him. But the guy never said a word at the Cracker Barrel. I mean, this arrogant, obnoxious, loud mouth young man never said another word. And all it was prayer. And you say, boy, your description doesn't sound like you forgave him much. Well, I'm just being descriptive. I'm just telling you that's what he was. But all I did was prayed for him. All that assistant pastor did was prayed for him. And he was a totally different person the next day. Pray for your enemies. Live peaceably. Listen, if he offends me, no big deal. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to get a rise out of me. Maybe bragging rights. I don't know. But you can't be drawn in. You know, people try to draw you in all the time. They just want to see a reaction. They want to know that you're just as obnoxious as they are. And when you play that game, you know what you do? You do like David. Do you remember when David had the javelin thrown at him? The Bible says he behaved himself more wisely. He acted like he didn't know anything was going on. Do you know if you do this at work, somebody does something, somebody treats you bad, you just let it go. People start looking at you like, now I'm not saying you've got to take it all the time. I am a manager, or was, you know, up until about 4 years ago. I managed businesses. I didn't take everything. But if I had to correct somebody, I did not correct them in a staff meeting. I corrected them individually. If I had to commend somebody, I would commend them publicly. And everybody wanted the condemnation of the boss. So you commend them publicly, you chastise individually. And that's how I do it. Same thing. People say something about you, you just, you got people you work with, all they want to do is come in and just, you're a Christian. Yeah. Man, how ought you to behave Christ-like? You ought to be like David. When that javelin comes flying through the air, what do you think? Well, I'm going to yank it out of the wall. You can. Zero effectiveness. Romans chapter 12 again. Look at verse 20. It says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Now that's big. If he thirst, give him drink. No, pour water on his head. Starve him to death. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now again, you don't manipulate God. If you pray for your enemy and you go, oh God, I pray for Joe, you're not doing anything. But if you pray and you say, Lord, I don't know what Joe's problem is. All I know is every day when I come in, it is all that I have within me not to want to take him and strangle him. And you might be talking about your kids. Maybe your kids are your enemy. Pray for your kids. Don't strangle them. Don't envision it. Don't go, oh man, Lord, this is great. Don't do that. Pray for them. And then what God will do is God will turn around the thing. He says, man, if they hunger, feed them. If they thirst, give them a drink. Why? God will take care of it. You don't have to. You say, it's just not fast enough. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. And I dare say it is.
Yes.
God's in control of the thing. God's in control. It's at His speed. His speed's not our speed. But because His speed isn't our speed, He is trying to find out what's truly in us. If you think all judgment needs to come 15 minutes after you pray for your enemies and you do good to them and you go, well, they didn't appreciate that. That's not why you're doing it. You're doing it because you're told to do it. And again, if it be possible, I told you the guy breaking through the window to steal the air conditioner and I got the iron. I'm down in Texas. Lasso him. I was just trying to lasso him, officer, and that thing just somehow conked him over the head. You know, I mean, I can't live peaceably with somebody coming in through the window and scaring my wife to death. I was tough. I wasn't scared at all. I already told you, I had chills going up and down my back. I was probably madder about that later on than anything else. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25 on this fourth point. Proverbs 25 verse 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And the Lord shall reward thee. That's not there in Romans. The Lord shall reward thee. You want to know why that's true? God wants to judge the wicked. He does. Well, it's like, let's just say it's one of our government officials. And we see, you know, we see God's judgment coming on them. What ought you to do? Pray for them more. And don't rejoice. Don't say, man, they got their due coming. No, you let God, you give place to wrath. You let God take care of it. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. What he wants to do in Christians is create animosity within your heart, vengeance within your life. He wants you to take things into your own hands. And when you do, you can't stand. Because you can't fight on that level. It's not our level. I mean, pray for your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. That's what God tells us to do. And then we're going to fight it in a carnal nature. We're going to take things into our own hands and handle it ourselves. And think that somehow God's just going to turn a blind eye to the thing. He's not going to do it. Go back to Romans chapter 12 again. Romans chapter 12 verse 17 or verse 21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, you don't let the evil overcome you. You overcome evil with what? With the good. Is it easy? No. Is it expected? Yes. Is it demanded? Yes. This is what God wants from us. Look at another verse there in Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. Bless them that which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Bless and curse not. So we are to forgive as we are forgiven. How are you forgiven? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. For Christ's sake, because of what He did on the cross, we're forgiven. How are we to forgive? In the same manner. What did you have to do to get to be forgiven? You come to Christ, you come with nothing. You don't come and go, oh Lord, I'm giving you all my good works, all the great things I did, please forgive me. No, you come without any of that. You come empty. You come with nothing. And you say, Lord, forgive me, and He forgives you. That's how we're supposed to forgive. Now, there's supposed to be repentance in there. And that's probably a whole other study that we won't get into tonight. I mentioned David's example. He had Saul's jealousy there in 1 Samuel 18. Saul's javelin. Saul's demotion of David. Remember when he demoted him? Saul's broken promises to become his son-in-law. Saul conspires to kill David on multiple occasions. Saul kills the innocent through Doeg, the priest. You remember him? He killed all the priests. Saul lies about trying to kill David again in 1 Samuel chapter 26. But David, over and over again... Well, let me get you to do this. Turn to 1 Samuel 24. I think it's important to make this point, because I want you to see something, because sometimes we get confused. You know how I told you that some people say, well, I guess it was the will of God, and it's not? Same thing here. Do you remember whenever Saul... Well, let's just read the example. Look at verse 10. 1 Samuel 24, 10. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord. And then look at verse 12. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Who delivered Saul into David's hand? God did. Why? Because he could trust David. Did God deliver Saul into David's hand so that David could take vengeance on Saul? No. Don't touch mine anointed. But wait a minute. God delivered him into his hand. Here's the point. Don't ever just look at the circumstances of a situation and think, well, because God worked out these circumstances, that must mean He wants me to take it into my own control. And you might not say it that way, but you might say it this way. Well, God worked out these circumstances, well, then He must not be against me handling it. No, God wants to see if He can trust you. He may put you in a situation where the world's saying, get them, do it, handle it. And God's saying, you know what the book says, don't. Which one are you going to do? You going to do what the world says? You going to do what the circumstances show? Or are you going to handle it scripturally? And if God can't trust you with that, you need to get to the point in your life where God can trust you with that. I want to be trusted. I mean, I've told you people have attacked me and I've written them back and I could have taken it into my own hands. And then just a simple conviction by God says, no, you don't do it. And I didn't do it. And now, boy, 10 years later, I look at it and I go, wow, I cannot believe the way things work out. I could pick up the phone right now and call one of the individuals and say, hey, I'm here. I'll be over there in your meeting you're going to be in, blah, 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 blah. And because I handled it scripturally. And you want to know something else? They weren't all wrong in what they did. I learned more from that example I'm referring to than 100 other examples in my life. Sure did. Sure did. But I'll tell you what, God delivered him into my hand. Because I had him. All I had to do was do what I wanted to do. And I may not be here today because of it. Maybe that train, God had just put me over another foot, 6 inches, whatever. And in my mind, I remember sitting there in that red light before that train came around the corner and whoop, started hitting his horn, lights coming in my window. Before that thing, I was there at the red light. My GPS was recalculating. And I was thinking, well, I think I just need to turn left and go through here. And I think I was at that red light a long time because, see, all the lights had turned red to block the intersection because the train was coming through. And I was getting a little impatient, I think. I don't remember exactly. I do remember thinking I need to turn left. Well, if I would have turned left and that train would have come around the corner, I'd have never gotten out of his way. And why'd God leave me here? Pastor and I were talking about this on the way here, and I said, you know, I just thinking about things. I said, maybe God takes, you know, some preachers I know have died in the prime of their life. Some of the ones that I look to the most have gone on to be with the Lord. Somebody I might call and say, hey, I got a question on the Bible. Some of them have died. One of them in particular died at the age of 55. Great man of God. And I always wonder, why did he die so young? I mean, there was no... He was a good man as far as anybody could tell. And he very well may have been. But you know, sometimes when I read the histories of preachers and people that live for God, they get up there in age and they get a little further. Well, I'll give you an example. Billy Graham. I mean, Billy Graham, 35 years ago, preaching the gospel. And then look at him now. Look at the disgrace. It's terrible. Terrible. And you wonder, would it have been better for him not to have said the things that he's said in the last 5-10 years? I think so. I think so. I have prayed many a time, and I'll pray it here right now. Say, Lord, take me out before I disgrace you. Take me home. I do not want churches around this country and Christians around the world saying, hey, did you hear what happened to Brother Stauffer? J. Frank Norris said, one of the most feared verses in the Bible is, though I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I don't want to be a castaway. I hope nobody in here as a Christian wants to be a castaway. My question for you tonight is, do you know God a little bit better? That's what preaching's all about. Get to know God a little bit better. Don't take vengeance into your own hand. Give place to wrath. Don't get caught up in the wiles of the devil. Learn about his devices and the fact that he wants to destroy you. And do not let him destroy you, whether it be in your friendships, your work relationship, or your marriage. When you go to bed at night, the last thing you ought to say to your wife, your husband, I love you. You kiss good night. And like in mine, when we say that and we say good night, it's time for me to be asleep in about 2 minutes. And sometimes that's all it takes. 2 minutes. When I put my head on that pillow, I mean, I've worked all day and it's time for me to go. You know, if it's time for sleep, then I just tell her good night. And then, boy, sometimes, good thing I got a CPAP on. I don't snore anymore. Poor thing, she probably stayed awake many a night when I did. Don't let the world control your thoughts. Don't let the world control your temperament. Don't let the world control your forgiving nature that you are required to have based on what Christ has done for you if you're saved. If you're not saved, you've never experienced that saving grace. mean, that's what we're talking about. You are to react because that's what Christ has done for you. Have you ever experienced that saving grace in your life where He's forgiven all your sins? Put Him as far as the east is from the west. Never to be seen again. Past, present, future. All of them gone. Make sure you have that taken care of tonight too. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. I just pray, Lord, if there might be one in our midst that's never trusted you as Savior, maybe today would be the night of salvation for them. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody say, Brother Doug, I have never been saved, and if I were to die, I fear that I would go to hell. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? Just slip your hand up, put it back down. Anybody at all? I've never been saved, or I don't know for sure that I'm saved. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Just slip your hand up. I'll pray for you, and I'll thank you. And I'll thank you. Pastor, you want to come on ahead? Anybody else besides these two? Besides these two? Besides these two? Besides these two?